couple of months ago, I was challenged with meditating upon and thinking about the biblical thought that is repeated over and over again, fear God. And this last week, our memory and meditation verse was Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I listened to Dexter's message last week, and he touched upon the subject of fearing God. And I guess initially feared that I might be being too repetitious, but I don't think so. I still came away, even from my personal anyway, from last week's message with some questions about what does it really mean to fear God. I want to address that today. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear God, to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Fear is a familiar emotion. Whenever you hear fear God or fear the Lord, you have things that come to your mind because you know what it is to fear. I looked up the definition of fear in the 1828 Webster's Online Dictionary. There were a number of things in that were listed under fear. It's a noun and it's a verb. Under the noun, it's the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our security on the approach of evil. Fear. Webster says, on the verb side of things, to feel a painful apprehension of some impending evil, to be afraid of, to consider or expect with emotions of alarm or concern. We fear the approach of an enemy or of a storm, Webster says. And then he includes this, which you won't find probably in modern dictionaries. We have reason to fear the punishment of our sins. That's in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Well, fear can be either healthy or unhealthy, depending upon our response to it. Unhealthy fears, I thought about this, is more of a debilitating fear. It's a response to a concern of danger, legitimate or not, that immobilizes or restricts a person from taking wise action. And we've all experienced this. A fear of this nature leads to improper response to real or possible difficulties and dangers in life, including isolation to avoid what is either a real impending danger or an assumed impending danger or problem. There are extremes. There are people who are so afraid of the what ifs and the possibilities of life that they actually isolate themselves in their own homes. They don't go out of their houses. That's an extreme situation. They're ruled by fear, incapacitated. It's a debilitating fear. Sometimes ignorance is associated with this kind of fear. In other words, assuming that if I don't know, I'm safe. If I can just remain ignorant, I'll be safe. The problem is not fear in this case. The problem is responding improperly to the fear. Because fear is legitimate. Fear is good. Fear is also healthy. The God-given emotion that stirs within us in the face of real danger and the possibility of real trouble. That is a fear that is a good fear if it's responded to properly. This is not an imagination run wild. I'm afraid of snakes. If I were ruled by that fear, I never would have climbed under my house recently to do some necessary repairs. I would have continued to let my floor just rot and drop through. But that fear also caused me to move slowly and carefully. And I did find a snake and I killed it. And where there's one, there's probably others. So I continue to be on the watch out for snakes. And there's also scorpions. I mean, these kinds of things keep some people from even moving to a place like this. We were just in Wisconsin and we tell them about the things that we have. I mean, they have mosquitoes that will carry you away. I mean, literally just about carry you away. I mean, these are, you know, mosquitoes that dive bomb you and they will hurt you. But we tell them about snakes and scorpions. Oh, I would never want to go there. Fear. There is a healthy fear, though. This fear leads to caution. It leads to carefulness. I saw a video recently of a two-year-old. They had a ladder, a safety ladder on a pool, an above-ground pool. Safety ladder. It's a safety ladder. So the parents weren't being irresponsible, but they had the camera on this two-year-old. And this two-year-old found a way to climb up that safe ladder. And no fear at all. That two-year-old would have gone right off into that four-foot pool and drowned. No fear. That's not good. Eventually, fear does come to a child as it gets a little older, and that fear does create a bit of caution. Fear is good when it leads us to reasonable steps of prevention. Fear of consequences often keep us from indulging in activity that would be harmful on a number of levels. I'm trying to just paint a picture here, this idea of fear. We know what fear is. And while fear is not always desirable and often is responded to improperly, it is a necessary part of life. We've got a couple of military guys and a fresh military guy here, but you go into a military engagement with absolutely no fear. I think that's probably a dangerous thing. I've never been in an engagement like that, but I would think a fear is healthy to cause you to move carefully, cautiously, not only for your own life, but for others around you. Fear can be a good thing. Well, fear is also a necessary part of our relationship to God. Our Creator and ultimate Judge has made Himself clear. We read it in our text, and I could spend probably about 30 minutes or more this morning just reading all of the Scriptures that say something along the lines of fear God or fear the Lord. To know God is to fear Him. It is a fundamental message of Scripture. And really, this is what provoked this whole thought process recently. A couple of months ago, I saw a video and there was a man. It had a banner and it said, "Fear God." And there was another man who rolled up to him and started asking him questions and basically started mocking him. This man was a self-proclaimed atheist and he started questioning the sign, questioning the message, "Fear God." Ultimately, he was mocking God, but his question went along this line. So, is that the message that your God wants us to hear? And you're sitting there, I was sitting there, challenged by that. How would I have engaged that atheist? Would I have just shot back in some sort of retaliatory way to try to shut him down? How would I have engaged him? How would you? How would you answer that question? Would you immediately say, "Well, no, I mean, you know, God doesn't want you to fear Him." You got to understand, fear means, and you try to paint this picture of fear that really doesn't mean what fear means. Because you know, it sounds kind of harsh, you know, fear God. So, is that the message that your God, my God, the true and the living God, is that the message that He wants the world to hear? Does He really want the world to hear this message, fear God? Well, He certainly doesn't want us to hear less than that, does He? And that's not all He wants us to hear either. Did you notice the verse that I read? Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? And there's not a period there. To walk in all His ways and to love Him. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. A proper relationship of love and service to the true and the living God, though, begins with fearing Him. Isn't that what the Scriptures tell us? Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. It is the beginning. It's not all. It's not all there is. It's not the end, but it is the beginning. Fear the Lord. You see, we're living in a world that is fundamentally indifferent to God and finds the message of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ irrelevant. Irrelevant. And you know why that is? There may be other reasons, but one of the leading reasons is this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. There is no fear. In that context, Paul is listing what sin looks like. And ultimately, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the verses prior to Romans 3 and verse 18, he's listing these egregious, these visuals of sin, a rottenness to the very core that reaches into the very inward parts of our being and works its way out. And he says, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. All are sinners. And then he says in verse 18, as he kind of wraps that thought up, he says, and I think he's saying this as a reason why men and women act out sin as they do. It's because there is no fear of God before their eyes. To put it simply, they don't take God seriously. Have you thought about that? That which you fear will have your attention. You can write that one down. And you know it's true. The first thought that came to my mind was, I may be daydreaming, walking across my yard or working around my house, but if I hear something going, and I look and I see something coiled looking at me, I don't just say, ah. Immediately adrenaline, right? It's got my attention. And I'm thinking, how do I deal with this? I did that with a rat snake. I'm sure going to do that with a rattlesnake, right? Why? Because I fear. And it had my attention. That which you fear will have your attention. Let's look at what it means to fear God. Does He have your attention? To fear God is to know Him as Creator of all things, including one's own self. We read it in Psalm 33. It's one of the reasons I read that Psalm earlier. Verse 6, By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Do you know Him as this God? He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He established it. This is what Paul said. I read these verses in the earlier hour, but in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, as he's revealing God, he's speaking to a people who had some sort of, they were very religious people, but they didn't know the true God and they did not fear the true God because they did not know the true God. You will never fear the true God if you don't know the true God. But if you know Him, you will fear Him. In Acts 17 and verse 25, neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He gives to all life and breath and all things. Do you really believe that God holds your very breath and life in His hand? Do you believe that He can squeeze it shut right now? He can. He doesn't owe you another breath. He doesn't owe you another heartbeat. Fear God. You must know Him. Know Him as the Creator of all things. Know Him as your Creator. It is to be consciously aware that He is the Judge of all the earth. Who will hold me accountable? Listen to this. But you see, the command of God is to fear Him. He says, fear Me. And if you don't know what that means, you can't obey that command. To fear God is to be consciously aware that He is the Judge of all the earth and He will hold you accountable. Look at Psalm 96. 96 and verses 9 through 13. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Honestly, think about this. I get the impression that sometimes we hear that so much. Fear God, fear God, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. It means nothing to us. It ought to. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. That He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad and let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth and He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Paul concluded that message in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill with this idea of judgment. And he said to them, and he says to us today, because He, verse 31, Acts 17, 31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. That's exactly what we read there in Psalm 96. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. You and I will be judged by the very one whom God raised from the dead. And I thought about this. The very one who is mocked by many. And sadly, we're seeing an increase of this, especially on the platforms that people use today as they hide behind their computer screens to type out their vile messages. And they mock the one who is coming, who will be their very judge. And I thought about this, how terrifying it would be for a criminal to appear in the courtroom of a judge that he has mocked. Can you imagine? I don't know. Maybe you've never appeared in a courtroom. But when I talk to those men out there at the prison, they can relate to this. And if I were to preach this message to them, if I were to say to them, hey guys, how would you like it if you were known as one that mocked Judge so-and-so? And then all of a sudden you see the docket and you see you're being called into Judge so-and-so's courtroom. He's going to be your judge. How would that make you feel? There would be fear. There would be fear on a human level. On a human level, that judge may not treat you fairly and righteously. And so he may retaliate. God will not retaliate. He will treat you fairly and righteously. But I tell you, he knows everything there is about you. Can you imagine standing before the judge of all the earth, the one that you have mocked in your lifetime, and standing before him, and he is your judge? The knowledge that God in Jesus Christ will be faced in judgment ought to terrify every rebellious sinner. That you can sit here today, if you are one of those rebellious sinners, that you can sit here today and that not move you just really demonstrates how dead you are in your trespasses and sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." We persuade men. The terror, it ought to terrify you to think that you will be confronted by the very one that you have mocked in your lifetime. That's fear. To fear God is to experience a sense of dread, a deep concern that to ignore Him is not safe. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31 says. What did Jesus tell us? Don't fear those who can kill the body. I tell you who you should fear. Fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who you should fear. Fear God. It is to be in awe of Him. It is to reverence Him. We read that in Psalm 33 and verse 8, not only to fear Him, but to be in awe of Him, all the earth. Be in awe of Him. We sense our own insignificance before Him, and we're increasingly overwhelmed by who He is. That's what it is to fear Him. But I want you to know that as much as you may have experienced any of the senses of fear that I have just described, that is not enough. Fearing God is not enough. It is only the beginning, and it must not stand alone. And let me work that idea out with you for just a moment. Because if what we have described so far is the only fear you have yet an unhealthy fear, and it has not moved you to the place that it ought to move you. An unhealthy fear will only turn a sinner away from God in one way or another. An unhealthy fear will not draw you to God, will not bring you to God. It may cause you to try to hide from Him. There's even a picture of that in Revelation, is it chapter 6, as the wrath of God is being poured out. And there's a picture there of people, I mean all kinds of people, rich, poor, rulers, peasants, all kinds of people. You know what they're doing? They're hiding and they're calling upon the rocks to fall upon them to conceal them from this God that they are fearing. But it's doing them no good. And maybe in your case, you won't deny Him outright. You just avoid thoughts of Him, or you live as if He's not the God that you know that He is. You know that He is God, but you have sought by various means to rule him out of your mind, to dismiss him so that he is not in all your thoughts, Psalm 10. You may isolate or you may stay away from those who talk about him in truth or talk about him too much. And you hope you won't be confronted by him. That's what the fear of God that you've experienced has moved you to. I'm saying that's not enough. Fearing God's not enough. Or it may have caused you to deny him. You might come to the conclusion, because the only way that you can deal with those awful emotions of fear that have debilitated you, you come to the conclusion there is no God. And that's the way you attempt to deal with the fear that has stirred up within you, through denial. I know people who have done that. You may be moved to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as Paul writes about in Romans chapter 1, changing the truth of God into a lie. You know what's true. You know because it's been shown to you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. You don't like what you see. You don't like where that leads you. And so you devote yourself to the creature or the created things, the creation, instead of the Creator. And that's what Paul describes here in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And people say, well, we don't do that anymore. We're an educated society, so we don't carve out stone, chip away stone and carve out wood. We don't bow down to things anymore. And yet that's exactly what our scientific community is doing in this country. Bowing down to the created. I've had people tell me, why can't you just look at what's out there and just marvel at it? Why do you have to talk about God? Exchanging the glory of the Creator for the created is what's going on there. And it is a way in which people deal with fear, their conscience plaguing them. They know, but they don't have a solution, because that's as far as they've gone. Fear is as far as they've gone. And this kind of fear is unhealthy. It's debilitating. The fear of God alone, you see, I'm telling you, will not do what it needs to do. It will at best, it will lead you to try to clean up your act in hopes of satisfying the just wrath of God. It will at least cause you to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do better. Because I believe I'm going to stand before Him, so I'm just going to try to do better. And that's how you try to deal with the fear. That's the best case scenario. And oh, that's woefully inadequate. And at worst, to ignore or even deny Him. Oh, but there is a healthy fear of God. And a healthy fear of God will lead you to forsake all other gods, to forsake a sinful lifestyle that is opposed to Him. It will lead you to respond to the manifestation of His infinite eternal love in Jesus Christ. In fact, His love becomes an absolutely enormous, relentless love. That we sang about it, it becomes something that's deep and precious and overwhelming to you. A healthy fear leads us to give attention to all that God is, not just to the wrath of God, but to all that God is. And we see His goodness, and we're moved to repentance toward Him. If all you have is fear, you might conclude, as someone has said to me recently, and some of you have had the same experience, you know, this God would never save me. Some of you may be thinking that right now. God would never save me. That's an unhealthy fear. A healthy fear leads you to see who He is in His justice, in His wrath, in His holiness. But it also looks to the goodness of God, and you can see the goodness all around you. Romans chapter 2, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. But if you ignore the goodness of God, as so many do, then you will just simply pursue a lifestyle that is heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. Don't run, don't hide. Draw near with hope, a healthy fear. Hebrews chapter 12, a healthy fear. It leads us to respond to the call of His gospel. You see, that there is a terror when you view Mount Sinai. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, sets these two mountains in juxtaposition to one another. He views Mount Sinai, and then he views Mount Zion. And Mount Sinai, there is this cloud, this burning with fire, this blackness, this darkness. There is this sound of trumpet. There is this horror that surrounds Mount Sinai. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Hebrews 12:21. Should he have feared and quaked? And the answer is yes. But if that were the end of the story, it would have had a horrible ending. That's not the end of the story. Verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion." There's another mountain. "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The terror of Mount Sinai is no safe place for you and me, sinners that we are. That's exactly where awakened sinners often want to flee. First of all, we're going to close with a song about that this morning, but that's exactly where folks want to go. They want to go to the law. They want to go to Sinai. They want to clean up their act. I can tell you that is not a safe hiding place. Not for sinners. Our hope and peace are found at another mountain. We call it Mount Calvary, that has led to Mount Zion, to this innumerable company of people who are in this new covenant, Jesus Christ the mediator. And a healthy fear moves us to that mountain. A healthy fear moves us from what we see to be the just and holy wrath of God against us, the sinner, to that which is our only hope, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. A healthy fear moves us then to love and serve Him, this God, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And so as we think this morning about this command, it is a command. Remember this, it is a command to fear God. I read it, and it's not just in the Old Testament. I read it in 1 Peter, right? Fear God, honor the King. Fear God. It's still a command of God to you and me. You say, "But I'm a believer, I don't need to fear God anymore." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need to fear God. And I thought about this because, you know, really, I don't live my life with this sense of being scared sort of fear. It's a filial fear. It's a fear of relationship. It's a fear that has changed to every believer. But what are the evidences that you, regardless of where you stand here today, don't identify who you are first. Ask yourself, do I fear God? Have I ever feared God? Do I fear Him now? What are the evidences that you have a healthy fear of God? It's not enough just to simply say you do. Do you fear God? Oh yeah, I fear God. Well, but do you really fear God? Let me be very simple here. I'll give you five things. I'm not going to elaborate on these, because I didn't think they need really to be elaborated upon. They're real simple. First of all, you see your need of Jesus as your only mediator with God. I had no other argument. I had no other plea. If His righteousness, if His blood is not sufficient, I'm damned. I'm done. It's over. It's curtains. There is only one faithful and merciful high priest who can represent me, the sinner, in the holy courtroom of God, or the courtroom of His holiness. I'm talking and trying to find a verse at the same time. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto us His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What is that? Everything. You name it. He covers it. To make reconciliation for the sins of His people. He has done what I didn't do, couldn't do. He represents me. He is perfection. And so that I no longer, and I hope you can relate to this, no longer. I mean, I remember the night. It was a night time. I remember, I was young, but I remember the night when it struck me with fear that I was not ready to meet God. I'd been baptized as a 7-year-old. But I wasn't ready to meet God. I was a sinner without a Savior. And I cried out to God that night. Have you cried out to God? And there's been a lot of history since then. And I've not always been in the best of places. But I can say this, that I no longer fear God's judgment. For you see, His love has cast that fear away. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John, I think that's what he's talking about there in 1 John 4. That love which has been deposited, the love of God, the Holy Spirit has deposited within me. And when I am living in the conscious awareness of that love, when I am keeping myself in the love of God, when I'm realizing His love for me, I don't fear the judgment of God. It's gone. The judgment was, that's what happened at Calvary. That's what happened on the cross. Judgment was met. I don't fear that judgment. Evidences of a healthy fear of God. Jesus Christ is my only hope of being received into eternity by an infinitely holy and eternal God, who I transgressed, rebelled against, and deserve to hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." I deserve to hear that like anyone else deserves to hear that. Secondly, evidences that you have a healthy fear of God. You have not forgotten God who has saved you. You haven't forgotten Him. I saw a contrast here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 12 and 13. Listen to it. "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Has that happened with you? Have you been brought out of a house of bondage? Have you been liberated in Jesus Christ? Do you remember when that began? Can you look back and say, that this journey of life in Christ began there, and I haven't forgotten it. Paul didn't forget it. He repeated that testimony over and over again. He remembered. Do you remember? Have you forgotten? And then he says in verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name." Let me ask you, do you live daily with awareness of His grace to you? Or have you become so self-sufficient? You know, you prayed some sinner's prayer at some point in time because some evangelist told you to do that. You got that all taken care of. You don't need the grace of God anymore. Now, you weren't delivered by His grace. Therefore, you don't need His grace. But when you understand that you were delivered by His grace, you understand you have no hope apart from His grace, even to this very day. True? You don't forget God. Not if you fear Him. Do you fear Him? Thirdly, and these are related, holiness of life is important to you if you fear God. Holiness of life is important to you. That is a life that has a relationship to God. Holiness of life. Wanting to walk in His ways. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, and the promises are all the things that God has promised to His people. A relationship. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my children. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, you know if you fear God, because your life, I mean, there's some decisions you're making in your life that don't fit the rest of the world. It doesn't fit that flesh, those urgings of your flesh. It doesn't fit it. You're resisting, you're mortifying, you're doing battle because you fear God. Holiness of life is important to you. Is God's way your way? Are you kind of charting your own course? You're doing your own thing. You don't really know. You don't even know what God says about anything. You've got it figured out. Cultures. You know, I'll just go with the culture. Whatever the world says. You don't fear God if that's your attitude. Fourthly, do you hate what God hates? Related. Do you hate what God hates? Listen to this, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. This isn't take some sort of some great, you know, mind to figure out what it is to fear God. Just listen to God's word. Do you hate what God hates? He says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he names a few things. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. Do I hate? Do you hate what God hates? Frankly, I mean, I could quickly say, yes, I hate what God hates. But frankly, I don't always have the emotion of hate in me toward that which God hates. Which causes me to say, I don't fear God as much as I ought to fear God. It's a command. It's something we need to give ourselves to, fearing God. It doesn't just happen. Fifthly, finally, do you fear God? What are the evidences? You see your need of Jesus alone as your mediator with God. You've not forgotten the God who has saved you. Holiness of life is important to you. You hate what God hates. And finally, you desire His glory. You desire His glory. And you worship Him above all else. I mean, isn't that what it is to be in awe of God? To fear God and be in awe of Him. One of the most satisfying moments of my life is when we are expressing ourselves together in song, worshiping songs about our great God. I desire His glory. Saying with a loud voice, Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Does God really want us to fear Him? Can we say to the world, fear God? Is that the message that God wants us to proclaim to this world? And I say, yes. But not fear for fear's sake. And not fear as an end in itself. But fear God. As I was reading Ezekiel recently, it struck me that The pronouncement of judgments upon nations that made up the world of that day was for this purpose. And repeatedly, it states, if you've read Ezekiel recently, you know this, that they shall know that I am the Lord. And this was in the context of the judgments of God, the manifestations of God's wrath. And it occurred to me that this is often God's method of shaking sinners to the point of fear, so that they respond to His love expressed in the gospel, which is not always the case. As you read in Revelation, sometimes people, even in the context of fear, strike out at God, raise the fist against God, and there is no repentance, there is no turning to Him. But severe tragedy in this world is often God's expression of wrath, and it's often the means of stirring fear. But this is only the beginning. And so when we say fear God, that is not our only message. That is not all God wants the world to hear. But have you heard it? How has the fear of the Lord affected you? Have you turned from sin and found shelter in Jesus Christ from God's just wrath? Are there evidences in your life that you really do fear God? And now Israel. How about now new Israel? What does the Lord thy God require of thee? And if your answer is nothing, that's the wrong answer. The Lord your God requires this of you. Fear the Lord thy God. Walk in all His ways. Love Him. Serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Amen. Oh God.